Ready to sing tonight. I hope you did too. 491. Everybody take a hymnal. Let's stand and sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm. 491. Sing out now.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever shelter in the time of storm. Lord Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. For Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Good to see you back tonight. Of course, we've got fellowship afterwards, so we want everybody to stay if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the service. Father, we love You tonight. And what a joy it is to be back here tonight to close out our 6th anniversary here at Anchor Baptist Church. We thank You for the good service this morning, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank You for the good time of worship. But tonight's a new night, and we need something fresh from heaven. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit doesn't get tired, doesn't get wore out, doesn't have to rest before He goes to work tomorrow. He can come right back and do for us again tonight what He did for us this morning. And I'm glad for that tonight. I pray that You'll bless everyone that's come out this way this evening. Bless the choir, the special music, and of course the preaching of Thy Word. And we'll be careful to thank and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated.
singing from the choir. Now they're going to join you down here, so let's stand, have a little time of fellowship while the choir comes down.
All right, thank you so much. If you'll find your seat, we'll continue on with the service, and we're glad you're back here this evening, and so let's go ahead and move on with the service tonight so we can get into the message and then get into the fellowship time. Thank you again for being here tonight. I do want to mention a couple of things real quickly, some prayer requests. I mentioned a couple this morning, Sonny Branham, Shirley Hughes, Brother Johnny Gardner, Pat Rosaro, that's Pat Wright's cousin, and then Brother Tim's sister just had some surgery up in Spartanburg, but now his brother-in-law, Brother Joe Blackwell, Brother Joe and his wife go to Gant Street. We've known Miss Blackwell for many years. She still does a lot of the testing for the homeschoolers in the South Carolina Homeschooler Association. So we got to know her through that when our children were homeschooling. But he had a stent put in? Two stents put in, so he's recovering from that. And then Judy's got a great aunt, Betty Spence, who is 90 years old, and she's not doing very well. They went to see her yesterday. They called the family in, but she actually has rebounded just a little bit. But anyway, she's 90. They've got her in hospice, so at some point in time, she'll go on to be with the Lord. But she's a great lady. Her and her husband, who's now in heaven, were wonderful. Uncle John, they are great folks. This is her great aunt and uncle. And if you remember, their son, Johnny, pastors in Lumberton, North Carolina. If you remember, a couple of years ago, I preached over there in Lumberton, preached a meeting over there. And then it was the next year, the year the big flood came, that it really hit that area where we were at in Lumberton. But Johnny said to tell everybody hello and that thank you for praying for the family. So I did want to mention that to you real quickly this evening. All right, Brian, you got anything? All right, just don't forget about our Wednesday night service, of course, at 7. Be right back here at your place. Saturday morning is Sowing Saturday. We'll leave at 10 o'clock, go out and knock on doors, tell folks about the Lord, try to get some folks in. And then, of course, next Sunday is Back to School Sunday. And not only will we be honoring and praying with the children, but we'll have little Back to School boxes like we have every year. And we'll have those for the young people, for the children. So be sure, if you've got children in your family that are going back to school, I don't know if they go back this week. I know the homeschool kids have already started, but the public school, I guess, doesn't start maybe till the next week, but here pretty soon. So anyway, we're gonna have a back to school Sunday, next Sunday morning. So don't forget about that and invite your family and friends who have children in school. and we'd love to have them so we can pray over them and ask God to bless them in the new school year. Okay? All right, Brother Tim, come on, let's have another song.
All right, number 302, we'll give you a chance to find it because this is not as familiar. But 302, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Let's stand and sing together. 302, we'll sing all three stanzas. Sing out now. Life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ my Lord divine. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. He has told me I may boldly enter there. And He listens as His promises I plead. I find mercy there and grace for every need. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Now, let's try this. I usually teach this to the choir. Let's make it look like it's wonderful to be a Christian. Okay? Now, it's hard to smile with your mouth when you're singing, but you can smile with your eyes. Okay?
So
let's.
How you do that? Okay.
So let's sing that third verse, and let's look like it's wonderful to be a Christian on the last together. And the hope of heaven's glory thrills me so. Where I'll live with Christ forevermore, I know. That is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I've eternal riches better far than gold. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed.
Forever reconciled.
A whole lot better. Thank you. You can be seated.
Amen. All right. Well, let's have the ushers to come on ahead, and we'll take care of the offering this evening, and then we'll have the special tonight. Good to see you all back again this evening. And let's pray together. If you weren't able to give this morning, of course, you give as the Lord's commanded you to give. Okay? Father, what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord. Bless the offering now, the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for the special tonight, it's me. I just told Tim I'd introduce myself. I'm already standing here. Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that. All right. Well, I hope you listen to the words of this song. It'll be a blessing to you. I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry or future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand.
Some of you, a lot of you singing along, you know this. Just sing along with me if you want to. That'll be all right.
Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver line. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eyes. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, for I'm covered by His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve.
All right, now preaching tonight is not me. All right, get your Bibles ready. Listen now, Pastor.
All right, thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brother Steve, for playing for me. Let's get our Bibles, if we can, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. A simple message to close out our anniversary Sunday. This morning I preached a message on the ties that bind. Tonight I want to finish out the day and finish out tonight on Ephesians 5 and preach a little while on Christ's love for the church. Christ's love for the church. This is a familiar passage to many of you and to me. Every time I do a wedding, I use Ephesians chapter 5 as part of the wedding ceremony, the charge to both the groom and the bride. And Ephesians, but we're not going to read all of that tonight. I do want you to stand with me, if you would, if you're able. Let's stand and read one verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, page 1254, if you have a Schofield Bible, and verse number 25. The Bible said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Heavenly Father, bless the Word of God to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In our text now, we see an analogy, an intertwining analogy between Christ
and the church and the marriage between a man and a husband and a wife. The Apostle Paul, in leadership by the Holy Spirit, uses this picture here. And so that's why I use it often. There are several verses that go with that, as you know. But this is God's relationship with the church as it is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, we know what the Bible says, and although this is probably not popular preaching outside of here, it is still true. The Bible declares in the passage that wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, God, Jesus wants the same respect and the same responsibility towards Him that He commands between you and your husband. And then He goes down to this verse and said, now husbands, I want you to have the same response and responsibility to your wife as I have towards the church. And remember that the family, the marriage bond was formed before the church. Now, in chronology and in human history, now we all know that all of this was settled before the foundation of the world. But we know in our history that when God put, when He created Adam, the Bible said He made Eve to be a helpmeet. And they too became one flesh. And so that was the family bond. That was the husband, the marital bond that God instituted and God still honors to this day. But now we find that in Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he wants them, now we talked this morning about the church at Philippi and how much they loved Paul and his ministry and they loved each other. And I kind of liken that to Anchor Baptist Church. I'm glad we've got people who love people. They love the church. They love the ministries of the church. They love people who come into the church. I'm always grateful when we have visiting preachers or evangelists or folks come in, as this morning, you know, where they talk about how friendly everybody is. And these men of God who come to preach for us on occasion will send me a note or call me or email me. Said, Pastor, your church is so loving and so kind. They were so good to us. And that's the way we want it to be because that's the way God requires it to be. Now, we talked this morning about the ties that bind us together in the book of Philippians. But here we have this analogy of Christ and the church as compared to a husband and a wife. And so I want to just go down through a few things together tonight, and then we'll go and have fellowship time. Notice, number one, this love for the church first begins with the one who loves. That's Jesus Christ. Now, what did he say in verse 25? Husbands, love your wives. Who's the lover in that phrase? The husband is. The groom. And what is Jesus Christ in the Word of God? He is the bridegroom, isn't he? We know that throughout the Scripture that He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And He is the bridegroom. And that's why immediately after the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ will come the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it will happen during the 7 years of tribulation on this earth. While the earth is going through some the most terrible conflicts and times that human history has ever seen, the Bible said or ever will see, you and I will be at the greatest wedding ceremony that's ever been given. Oh, they talk about a homecoming. It's going to be a wedding ceremony. It's going to be the time after the wedding, the reception, if you will. But the difference is, when I got married, they put us at the head. By the way, you noticed this morning on the video when they were showing Brittany and Andrew's wedding, it was called The Wedding. The Wedding. I mean, listen, Harry and Meghan don't have nothing on us. Because we have Brittany and Andrew. And I saw that. It said, The Wedding. There you go. And so, and Brittany likes to consider herself to be kind of a princess, don't you, Brittany? Come on now. Oh, come on now. That's not what your dad told me. Oh, but anyway, no. but there's going to be a great wedding ceremony, a great wedding reception. The time, and so when they put Judy and I at the head of the table, then we were served. We were sort of cared for. But at this wedding reception, it's going to be different because the bridegroom is actually going to serve the bride. We'll be sitting at that great marriage supper table, and suddenly over your, now I don't know, you know, you hear people talk about what they're going to serve. It's going to be barbecue, banana pudding, T-bone steak. Does it really matter? Is it really going to matter what it is? But the point is, the Bible declares that the bridegroom will serve the bride. Why? Because he loves the bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm telling you, God loves this place. God instituted this place. God provided this place, and God's going to pay for this place. But it's your and it's mine and your responsibility to love Jesus as much as He loves us. We're to submit as the bride. We're to submit to the bridegroom. If we really want to be happy, we've got to submit to that bridegroom. But He's the one who loves. We notice about the love of Christ that His love is personal. Isn't that good? Hey, you know what He is to me? He's a personal Savior. Now, it's true that it's His salvation, but it's mine because it's between me and Him. The only one here that knows if you're saved or not is you and Jesus, because it's a personal thing. Now, surely we can see and witness and be fruit bearers, as the Bible declares. But really, when it comes right down to it, who are you going to stand before at the judgment seat of Christ? Not me. Not your husband, not your wife. They're not even going to be present. Your children and grandchildren will not be present when you stand before God. And so it's important that we recognize His love is personal. Then number two, His love is perpetual, meaning that it's everlasting. The Bible said He loves us with an everlasting love. I've said this many times. God will never love you more than He already does right now. There's not one thing that you could do to make Him love you any better. For God so loved the world. And that's all you need to know. So His love is personal. His love is perpetual. And then number three, His love is perfect. Can anybody love you better than Jesus can? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. I don't care how good a marriage you have, it's not perfect. I don't care how good a relationship you have, how good your communicating skills are, how good your financial skills are. Yeah, nobody has a perfect marriage. But Christ loves us with a perfect love. He never loves us less than He has to, because it's 100%. He can never love us more, but He'll never love you less. He has what the world considers unconditional love. Now, folks, I want to tell you, if you hear this where people talk about, well, no matter what your children or grandkids do, you're going to love them. And that's true. The problem, though, is it's going to create some kind of barrier, some kind of problem in your relationship. And yet, when we sin, the Bible said if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you know what that perfect love does that ours can't? It forgets. The Bible said in Micah, it's put into the deepest of seas, never to be remembered against us anymore. That's perfect love. Perfect love not only can accept us for who we are, but forgets how bad we've been. When you and I, listen, you can try all you want to, and you can say, look, you know, we've gotten past that, and I don't worry about that. I've forgotten all about it. Well, not really. Because if you really had forgotten all about it, the first time somebody mentions it, you'll act like you don't know what they're talking about. And yet the Bible declares very plainly that when we get saved, that all of our sins are forgiven and forgotten, never to be remembered against us anymore. So His love is perfect. Salvation is perfect. His security is perfect. His satisfaction is perfect. Amen? So we find then in this analogy between Christ and the church, between the husband and the wife, that number one, the one who loves. In the Scripture, it's the husband loving the wife and the wife loving the husband. But here, it's a picture of Christ loving the church. Now, number two, not only do we see the one who loves, but now we see the object of His love. Husbands, love your wives. That's the object. If you're married tonight, that's the object of your love. The spouse, the husband, or the wife. And it should be totally magnanimous. It ought to be monogamous. It ought to be such that nobody else can take the place of that person that you love. Boy, I'm glad to say tonight that nothing can take the place of His love for me. Now you say, well, preacher, we all belong to the church, the bride of Christ, right? That's right. If you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. We make up that bride, and listen, nobody Now, I'm not talking about a physical sort of eros type love that the Bible speaks of. I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about the kind of love that doesn't love one part of the body any more than the other. He loves the whole. Amen? That's right. Hey, listen, we want to pick things to love, and we want to choose the things we're going to love and choose the things we're not going to love. And we can't do, and we can do that, although it's to our detriment. But in the scripture, the Bible said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not the Baptist church. Not the Presbyterian church. But the church. I'm talking about saved folks now. I'm talking about saved folks. I got to be careful. I don't want to ever get into that sort of mixture of all the religions. You know, let's all get along. I'm sorry, folks. But if they don't preach and teach the Bible as the Bible is written, then you should have nothing to do with it. Amen. That's right. I didn't say you had to be mean to them and hateful and nasty. But even Paul said, if any other man preach any other gospel than I preached unto you, though he were an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. You know why the devil's the devil, don't you? Because he's an angel from heaven who tried to preach another gospel. And God cursed him and kicked him out. And that's why he's the devil now. He wasn't always the devil. Wasn't always, but he is now. Because he chose to go against the very nature of God. And so, friend, we find here the object is the church. He loves the church affectionately. Look at verse 29 of our text here. Verse 29. For no man, here again, he's using the relationship between a husband and a wife. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Listen, you know, the Bible said we're to crucify the flesh and mortify our members and all of that. But when it comes right down to it, that's why it's so hard to do, because we love ourselves. Amen. Right? You say, oh, preacher, I don't think much of myself. Well, if the world says that you need a psychiatrist or something like that, but I'm telling you, deep down, a man or a woman loves themselves better than anything else. Why do we spend so much time on ourselves more than we do anything else? Because we love ourselves. I mean, that's just a fact, folks. Come on now. Say amen. Some of you look like, well, you don't know me. I don't love myself that good. I'm telling you, we've all made choices in our life we wish we could go back and undo because we put ourselves before somebody or something else. The Bible said, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the what? The church. There's that relationship again between the bridegroom and the bride, between the Lord and the church. So we find he loves the church affectionately. We also see that he loves the church abundantly. The Bible says that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Folks, when we started planning for this building a little over 6.5, maybe 7 years ago, about 5 or 5.5 years ago, they drew a picture. You remember, we still have that picture. Should have got it out today. And they drew a picture, you know, an artist rendering of what the building was supposed to look like. And it's pretty close. I mean, some of the outside things are a little different. But the picture itself looks pretty near what we have here. But you know, a picture, now they say a picture's worth 1,000 words, but having it personally is a whole other thing. And so you remember when we first came in here and had our first service, and how we said, and listen, this is a beautiful church. Even if I do say so myself, it's a beautiful place, and God's blessed us with a beautiful place. But we should never put the place above the person. You wouldn't do that? Listen, if your house was on fire and your children were trapped in a bedroom and you had a water bucket trying to put the fire out, you would not sacrifice your children's lives to save that house. If you would, then there's something wrong with you. In fact, the Bible said you're worse than an infidel. That's right. Hey, I'm going to get my family out. We can save the house, okay. But we can't. You don't want to sacrifice a life for something that's temporal, something that's worldly and fleshly. And yet so many times, listen, nowadays, people throw their kids out into the public schools, and they want the teacher to raise them. They don't want to have, you know, they just send them off, put them in daycare. And I know those things are necessary. Everybody can't go to Christian school. I know all that. Trust me, I've been there, been down that road. I understand. The point, though, is that it's your responsibility to love those children and to love that husband or love that wife as Christ loved the church. So he loves the church affectionately. He loves it abundantly. And he loves the church absolutely. Jesus will never be accused or guilty of adultery. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, God accused Israel of adultery. Now, how can a nation commit adultery? It's very simple. God was their God. Israel was created because Abraham put his faith in God. And so God used that as the means by which to create his people, the nation of Israel. And what he said, the first thing he said to Moses on Mount Sinai was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now listen, when you walked that aisle and stood before that preacher and that crowd and that church or wherever it was you got married and wherever it happened to be, you made a vow to that person next to you that no one would ever take the place of them in your life. You made a vow. And the Bible said better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. And so when you made that, and of course nowadays the marriage vows have been so misused and mistreated and upended. When God's not changed his mind about the wedding vow. When you make a promise that that person, that woman, or that man is the only one ever in your life, until death do you part. And that's not the death of the marriage. That's the death of the individual. And God said, God cursed Israel and punished Israel many times because they ran after strange gods. He said, and we've been so we've been accused so many times as Christians of being very racist and negative. And what I mean by that is God told Israel, he said, do not mix with those other nations. Had nothing to do with the color of their skin. It had to do with the gods that they worshiped. And God in his infinite wisdom knew that, hey, and you've heard me say this, and it's true, and you know it is. If you get around something for a long time, and you get involved in it, you get mixed in it, even though at first it may bother you, and as you go along, all of a sudden it's not as bothersome as it was, and all of a sudden before you know it, you're doing just like they're doing. That's what Israel did. They started to make friends with those nations, and then they began to marry into those. They took their daughters and their sons, and they began to mix marry. And again, not about skin color. It was about their spiritual condition. And God said, when you do that, you are committing spiritual adultery. Why? Because Israel belonged to God. Hey, that wife belongs to the husband, and that husband belongs to the wife, and we belong to Jesus Christ. And so when we go out here and start messing around with other stuff, why, we're committing spiritual adultery. And so we have to be careful. So he loves the church, not only the one who loves Christ, but the object of his love, that's the church. Number three, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Go backwards a few pages. You're in Ephesians. Next book backwards is Galatians chapter 1. Would you notice here the offering of his love? The offering of his love. Galatians chapter 1. And verse number 4, notice what the Bible said. Who gave himself for us. Aren't you glad he did? You wouldn't be sitting here tonight if he hadn't. You wouldn't want to go to heaven if he hadn't. You could care less if God was even real if he had not offered himself for us. He gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so there again is that spouse-parental relationship. Christ is our bridegroom, but God's our Father. Now, you got to listen to somebody. Amen? You got to listen to somebody. Judy told me the day we got married that she got little cold feet. You know, that happens. Of course, if you had to look at me all the time, you get cold feet too. And but all of a sudden there she stood in the doorway of the church. And I was looking down the aisle. Man, boy, she looked so pretty. And her dad's standing there. And I noticed they were chit-chatting. I thought, now come on, let's get the show on the road now. Get down, come on. And they're talking to each other. I thought, now's not the time to be talking about stuff. I'm down here sweating like a racehorse trying to get this over with. And so they finally came, of course. And so afterwards I said, what were you and your father talking about? She said, well, she said, walking up the sidewalk. I said, Daddy, I don't want to do this. And CG said, and you don't have to. Boy, I'm glad you didn't tell me that beforehand. I'm glad they didn't have cue cards, amen, where I could see what they were saying. And so finally she said, but sweetheart, you know, you love him and he loves you. And anyway, so she wound up coming down there. That was 1985, so that's been a while ago. And guess what? She still hung in there with me. You know how many times God has listened to his bride chit-chat against him? You know, Korah and that whole generation of Israelites died in the wilderness because they murmured against God. I'm going to tell you this and I'll move on. If you get around a husband or a wife who is consistently bad-mouthing their spouse, you better get away from them. Come on now. You better stay away. I don't care if they're family or friends, you better watch out. Because all it takes is it happens the same between any relationship. Husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, church members. When someone only has something negative and bad to say about whatever it is that you happen to love and appreciate, then you better walk away. Because before you know it, they can talk you in to spiritual, relational, or church-related adultery. That's right. And so he offered himself for us. What he gave? He gave himself. What he gave himself for? Our sins. And what he gave himself to? He gave himself to the cross of Calvary. As he was going towards Jerusalem, the Bible said he set his face like a flint. Peter tried to stop him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. James and John tried. They didn't really want to stop him. They just wanted to be on his right and left side. His mother, their mother happened to say to Jesus, and he had to stop that, you know, because he had one goal in mind, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary. And so we find then in this relationship, in this picture, we find the one who loves, the object of his love, and the offering of his love. Now, number four, and I'll move on. Go back to the text in verse 26. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 26. Here we find the outworking of his love. The outworking of his love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, look what the Bible says here. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, what's he saying? Let them see it. Let them see it. Let them know it. You say, well, I tell them all the time, but show it to them. It's good to show it. And it doesn't have to be by expensive gifts. No, no. Just showing them that you are concerned about their life to the point that you want to make it easy for them. Make it simple for them. Now, I do not claim to be a great marriage counselor, but I think I know what works. I've done the wrong things, and I can tell you what doesn't work. And I've done the right things, and I can tell you what does. And if you've been married more than 6 months, so can you. Somebody said, well, we've been married 30 years, and we've never had a fuss. Don't lie. Don't lie. You say, well, you don't know. No, I don't. But I've known enough to know that if you can be married that long and never have a fuss, then you ought to be a gabillionaire doing marriage counseling and marriage seminars. But I've never seen one that can pull that off, have you? But I tell you what can, giving it to God, trusting Jesus Christ, letting God be the center. And that's why Jesus said, husbands, love your wives just like I love you and love the church. That's the outworking of his love. We have the work, which is the church itself. We have the Word, which is the Bible, and the witness. That's you and I. The Bible said we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter didn't mean that we're to work to get saved. What it means is if you're saved, let it work out of you. Let it come out of you by word, by deed, by truth, as we talked about this morning. And then notice in verse 27 of our text, real quickly, and I got this, and I'm through. And that is the objective of His love. The objective. We know what the object is. That's the church. Just as the object of the husband's love is the wife. But what is the objective? What's the purpose? What's the goal here? Notice in verse 27 of our text, the Bible said that He, talking about Christ, might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purpose of God's love, for Christ's love for the church, is to be able to present it to God. Now, it says here, without spot or wrinkle. Now, you know this has to be a simile. It has to be a picture. Because nobody here can say that you're without spot or wrinkle. Amen. I don't care how much cream you put on, you're still going to have spots and you're still going to have wrinkles. Just the way it works. You young folks, enjoy it while you can. Amen. Because we get older, it's just the way it happens. I heard somebody say, it was a commercial on the radio, and it was kind of strange, and I heard it again. But they said something like this. 58% of Americans over 30 die. Well, I didn't graduate the top of my class. But I believe that probably the percentage is a little more than that. Like 100%. And it's not after 30, it's after you're conceived. After you're born, you start to die. That's really kind of dumb, ain't it? And so what they're trying to do is give false hope to folks. That, hey, after 30, baby, I don't have to die. I got news for you, honey. The older you get, there'll be times when you wish you could. Say amen right there. When the joints are aching and the arthritis is attacking and the bursitis and all the other itis brothers are on you. I'm telling you, you say, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know what? If we all live long enough, we're going to die. So what is the objective then? What's the purpose? Well, the Bible says there in that verse that the purpose is to present the church without spot, holy, and without blemish. So the purpose is that Christ might present Himself a glorious church. Now that's not the buildings, that's us. And so you've heard me mention this before, and I'm through. I've heard people say often about someone who was really wicked and really out in sin, and boy, they get saved. Somebody say, oh, they were gloriously saved. Well, you know what? If you got saved, you're gloriously saved. The Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence over the angels over one sinner. Didn't say anything about one bad drunk or one bad, whoremonger or one bad this or one bad that. Hey, the Bible said when a sinner gets saved, there's rejoicing. The angels don't rejoice. You got to get this straight. Quit getting your doctrine out of a Hallmark card. Amen? What's that show used to come on about the angels, you know? Touched by an angel. Boy, everybody, listen. Get past all that. An angel can't do anything for you unless God instructs him to. But I'm telling you, it's not about angels. It's about Christ. Amen? And so God wants us to be glorious. And you're gloriously, if you got saved and somebody ever says, you know, so-and-so got glory, you ought to chime right in and say, so did I. And they'll say, well, man, what did God save you from? My sin? Listen, because I'm telling you folks, God knows it, and I'm not bragging. It's only the grace of God. I've never been drunk in my whole life. I've never even drank. I drank one swallow of beer and I thought it was going to kill me. That's the worst tasting stuff. I don't know how in the world people drink that mess. And I've never smoked a cigarette. I grew up in a family that did. Like to choke me to death. I already have trouble breathing anyway. I don't want to put smoke in there. So I've never fooled with, never even tried one. Never. Drugs, man, drugs were all over my neighborhood. That was back in the early 70s when that stuff really hit. And LSD and all. I've never tried. I've never puffed on. Like President Clinton, I never inhaled. Never done that. I've never done that. Didn't get involved in the rock and roll culture. I didn't get involved. And it's only the grace of God. I'm not bragging on me, but you know what? I had to get saved just like they did. My dad was an alcoholic, and he got saved, and I got saved like he got saved. Same way. And there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels when both of us got saved. My wife got saved, having grown up in church, and again, not done anything. I'm talking the same way. Hadn't done any things I mentioned. Grew up in church. I didn't grow up in church. She did. Grew up in church. Married to a pastor for 9 years, and she got saved. That's right. We were married 9 years before she got saved. And you know what? There was rejoicing in the presence of the angels over her getting saved as much as it was when an old drunken bum on the street gives his heart to Christ. The salvation's the same. And we go into the same body called the church. Amen. And so the purpose is to present himself a glorious church. And there's the presentation without spot. And without blemish. He wants to present us that way. Philippians 3:21, the Bible said, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Isn't it good that when we go to heaven, we get to leave this old piece of wreck behind? Huh? I'm telling you, we'll all be the right size, the right shape. We'll all have the right amount of hair. And won't have no gray. Won't have to worry about, having to go to the beauty salon. I'm sorry, Brittany, but won't have to worry about going to the beauty parlor to get fixed up. Won't have to go to the barber shop to get our hair cut. Listen, won't have to go to the doctor. Don't have to drive down to CVS and wait in line for 45 minutes for a prescription. Thank God. I'm telling you. It's the truth, buddy. We get to heaven. You won't ever have to worry. When you see two people over on that side of heaven talking to one another, you don't ever have to worry and wonder if they're talking about you. Hello. That's like the bell at the carnival, boy. Poof, ding. That struck it, didn't it? Yeah. Thank God we'll have that glorious body. So the church is sometimes like Cinderella with amnesia. Yeah. You know the story of Cinderella, don't you? You know all that story. I'm not going to tell all that story. But you know what happened, don't you? When the prince came to find her and put the shoe on and it fit, and what'd they do? They went off happily ever after. She didn't say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Boy, when that shoe went, she was excited. You know, the problem with the church today is we're not excited about what's coming. We're just not excited about it like we ought to be. We're not looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're just not. We ought to be. And I'm telling you, you younger folks, you listen to me, and these older folks will say amen right here. The older you get, the more you look forward to it. Huh? Because really, once you get beyond a certain age in life where you've already done everything really that you're supposed to, raising children and, you know, having a home and all, and even with the grandkids and they grow up and they get out away where they don't come and see you, you know, all of a sudden, that's all you got left to look forward to. And by the way, that's a good thing to look forward to, isn't it? I mean, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to know that heaven is in our future. And all of that, and all Jesus said was, while you're here, I want you to love me like I tell you to love your wife or your husband, and love me like I love you, as Christ loved the church. I'm thankful for Anchor Baptist Church. Thought about it all day today. I love this place. I love everybody in this place. I'm telling you, there's no other place like this place. Amen. And I go to churches all the time, and they're great churches, great folks. I mean, boy, they're top of the line, but they're not like ours. I've met some wonderful people in the churches I've been to, but they're not like my people. And so I want you to know that number one, we need to love like the Philippian church did. We need to love the world, But more than that, we need to love each other and love Christ like the Galatian church. The Ephesian church was told to do. So let's do that. Let's go on from now. We're into our seventh year. We're into the seventh year of our existence. That's seven is God's perfect. It's the number. Yeah. Every 7 years, God forgave a lot of stuff until the 50th year. Now, if you're here the 50th anniversary, knock yourself out because I'm going to be long gone. Man, if I'm here for the 50th anniversary of this church, I'll be 125 years old. And I just don't believe I want to be around quite that long. So, but anyway, we're in our seventh year, God's perfect number, the number of completion. So let's do everything we can to make Anchor Baptist Church what it ought to be. And do it with a heart of love, not just for each other, but for Him, because He is our perfect example. Father, we love you tonight.
And we sure thank you for the opportunity of being in the house of God on as we close out our sixth year and begin our seventh year in existence. And Father, we're so grateful and thankful for what you've done for Anchor Baptist Church. And we pray, God, that we'll be looking forward to and with hope and with excitement what you're going to do in the next church year. And Father, we're grateful for this place and for all the people that make it up. Now we ask you to bless the moment of invitation. Help us to love each other and to love this place like you love us. Bless now the moment of invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Let's